2 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. 12 years after the death of his father Amaziah, Azariah, or Uzziah as he is also called, became king, and he reigned the second longest reign in all Judah. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 2, we have this statement. Proverbs 28 and verse 2. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. And we see this contrast as we go through this chapter. We see that in Israel there were many princes. One succeeded another. Most of them died by assassination. But in Judah there was this stable rule, this stable reign, this good man, one of the godly kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, by the name of Azariah, which means, of course, help of Adonai. His mother's name was Jecholiah, which means the Lord has prevailed. He did that which was right. We find that he was persevering. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but we find there's also a limitation. According to all that his father Amaziah had done. When we look at his father Amaziah, we find what is meant by that. Here is the Holy Spirit telling us he did right, but only up to a point. He didn't do it thoroughly, 100%. But what he did right, God honored him for. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Second Chronicles 26, verse 4 and 5. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You see the warning note there? Only as long as he had a godly advisor. But once that godly advisor was gone, I'm afraid he fell just like his father Amaziah had done. His father Amaziah had begun by doing things right, but then he stopped listening to the prophets. He stopped listening to those that would show him where he went wrong spiritually. And the result was Amaziah ended up an ungodly man. But we can't say this about Azariah. But certain it was that he made the mistake of his life. Let me read on in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Because in our passage in 2 Kings we read, the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper. No explanation. And if we only had that passage, we would wonder, why did God ever punish this godly man? Well, as the friend of Job said to him, he doesn't give account of all his matters. God is holy. He is majestic. He is supreme. He does not need to apologize to us. He doesn't need to explain everything. He does tell us here and there, trust me, believe me, even though you do not understand. Because in the majority of cases, he does explain what he's up to. And for the rest, when we get to heaven by the help of God, we shall have all our answers then. But it's like that with parents too. Sometimes we say to our children, don't say why, just do what I tell you. But here, God in his condescension, in 2 Chronicles 26, describes to us, through the sacred history, what it was that made him smite the king. Verse 6, 2 Chronicles 26 from verse 6. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gat, the wall of Yavne, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Moabites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance to Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Ye'iel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their hand was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped, till he became strong. And that was the case with his father, Amaziah. It was after his victory against the Edomites that Amaziah went wrong. And here was his downfall too. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was strictly forbidden. Sacrifice and incense were only to be offered by the Kohanim, by the priests. Shaul, king of Israel, found to his cost that when he intruded, he lost his kingdom. And here Uzziah, he was so angry when the priests went in. Verse 17, so Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Leper. What a terrible thing it was to be a leper. So that's what it means when we read in 2 Kings 15, verse 5, then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. The word of God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We've seen this over and again in our readings, how we get exactly what we give. As Mark put it in his message, if we spank others, the Lord spanks us. And he spanks us just as hard as we spank the others. He's quite right. That's what the Bible says. He dwelt, we read in verse 5, we're back to 2 Kings 15. He dwelt in an isolated house. In Hebrew, Beit Chofshit. That means a house of freedom. But what freedom was that? Freedom from all his past obligations, all his past privileges. Isolated, quarantined from his people, from the people of God, isolated from the house of God. He was dwelling, it's an ironic phrase, an isolated house, a house of freedom, free to enjoy his misery, free to endure the torment of an accusing conscience. No doubt God forgave him. But the Bible says God forgives his people, but he also takes vengeance on their devices. He forgave our people who rebelled against him in the desert, but he still punished them for their disobedience. So it is with the parent. It's a painful thing for a parent to punish the child. There is forgiveness in the heart of the parent, but the parent says, I have to do this. I hate doing it. And it is absolutely true that a loving parent will say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. That is true. I can vouch for it personally. It hurts the heart of God to have to punish his people, but God is not mocked. And there are some rules of his we violate at our peril. So it was that he was separated. In the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 13, we read the rules about leprosy, what was to be done with the leper. And this he was spared from. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, clean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. There was the case. There's the situation. And we read at the end of verse 5 in 2 Kings 15, and Yotam, the king's house, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Yotam acted as his father's deputy. Although Uzziah was now quarantined, isolated, his presence was there. People knew the king was there. They sensed that although they could not see him, although they could not visit him, his influence was there. His spirit was there in the city. And Yotam did not take over the throne. He just acted as his father's deputy until the death of his father, out of respect for his father. Uzziah was still a king, though he was a leper. There's an application there. The Bible says that Messiah has redeemed us to God by his blood. And he has made us kings and priests to God. Oh, say you, but I am conscious, like David, of great sin in my heart, in my life. I feel like that leper. I feel I am unclean. It is true, we shall never be free from sin until we leave this life. Then we leave sin behind. But you are a king all the same. You are redeemed all the same. The God speaks about the spot of his children. And by that he says, my children also have spots. but they are my children. That's in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. How wonderful to know that we are destined for greatness by the mercy of God, through the salvation of God, and that one day we shall be cleansed and delivered from all these evil things that plague us now, that bother us now. So Uzziah was still king. And the rest, we read verse 6, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did. Well, we just read that, didn't we, in 2 Chronicles 26. There was something else that was recorded later on in the prophets. In the days of Uzziah, there were famous prophets. There was Jonah, the son of Amittai, of Gath-Hepher. There was Joel, the son of Petuel. There was Amos also. These were great men of God that lived in the days of Uzziah. And we find Amos mentions something that happened in the days of Uzziah. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. There was a tremendous earthquake that happened 2 years before Amos was called to be a prophet. It was such a terrible earthquake that it was remembered for hundreds of years. Zechariah, one of the last prophets, he said, there's going to be a day, if you like to turn to it, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5. Zechariah chapter 14. I'll read from verse 3 through 5. Zechariah 14, verse 3 through 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. We're coming close to that event. When we look at Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, we see that in these last days, the nations will gather against Jerusalem to battle, to do war against our people. Verse 3 of Zechariah 14, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. So we find there was an earthquake that was so terrible in Jerusalem that they fled in panic. All the people fled for their lives. It was such a terrible earthquake, it was remembered for hundreds of years. As far as the splitting of the Mount of Olives is concerned, we do know a little more about satellite surveillance of the Earth's crust. And there was an article in the Jerusalem Post which mentioned that there are cracks in the Earth's surface radiating out from the Sea of Galilee and extending down to the Mount of Olives and beyond. And the writer of the article said, he quoted this verse, that the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. It is entirely feasible. People may have scoffed in the past, they cannot scoff today. It is entirely feasible. But I've digressed. I've been speaking about that earthquake. There's going to be another vast earthquake when Messiah returns. The Mount of Olives is going to split, and there's going to be a valley from west to east, an escape route for the people who are escaping the invading army at Jerusalem. That was the earthquake mentioned in the prophets. That's something that was not mentioned in the book of Chronicles. That's why I meant it. I spoke about it. So verse 7, Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Jotham was a good son, and he was godly like his father. And he would by no means dispossess or displace his father. He had all kinds of excuses and reasons for doing so. But as Lionel pointed out, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And Lionel is absolutely right. I have not seen a marriage where the son or the daughter has dishonored their parents. I have not seen that marriage prosper. I've seen quite the opposite. I've seen marriages where the son and the daughter have deliberately slighted their parents, disregarded them, despised them, and defied them in their marriage. And disaster has always come on that marriage. You can't get away with it. Honor your father and mother. No good comes to that marriage where this rule is ignored, where this law is flouted. So we read, Jotham rested with his fathers. But before Azariah died, we come now, verse 8 onwards, the spotlight is turned to Israel in the last closing days. Before these kings that we read about, well, let's read verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. His father, Zechariah's father, Jeroboam, was a successful king. He managed to extend the borders of the nation of Israel to cover almost all the territory that David and Solomon covered. God had mercy on Israel, even though they were worshipping idols at the time. He gave them a reprieve, as we read in chapter 14, verse 25. God restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah. That is, Jeroboam restored the territory of Israel according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. God gave them a reprieve, but it didn't make them one whit better. They were ungrateful, unthankful. What happens when we despise the goodness of God? We find that the vengeance that was held back comes upon us doubly, with double force. So we see here in verse 9, Zechariah did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. The rest of the acts of Zechariah, although they're mentioned here as written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, we find nothing about him. The prophets and the scribes wrote a daily account of the events in Israel and in Judah. And out of those, God guided his servants to choose those matters that were relevant for you and for me today, so that we look at them, we look at their lives, we look at their examples, and we learn what good they did, and we seek to do the same. We learn what wrong they did, and we seek to avoid it. We learn best by object lessons, by living examples. Well, this was verse 12. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. So Azariah was prospering in the kingdom of Judah to the south, and he kept hearing about all these things that were going wrong. Hosea the prophet was the prophet to Israel in those days. Hosea the prophet kept warning the people, kept warning them All this tide of prosperity that you're enjoying today, it's not going to last. I remember one election campaign in England when we were still there, and this was the slogan of the person who was eventually elected. You've never had it so good. That's not the criterion to judge things by. The criterion is, are we going to be led by men of principles or men of expediency? That was Hosea's heartbreak. He warned the people, but they said, oh, look, we've never had it so good. Everything's beautiful. Everything's going great. We've got financial prosperity, material prosperity, military superiority over our enemies. And look, it's all because we've been worshipping these idols. See how they are rewarding us. That was their cry. And Hosea felt like a man that was beating his head against a brick wall. But now retribution came. And now the people found out that the warnings were ignored to their loss. And now it was too late for them to do anything about it. One disaster after another befell them. Verse 13, let's see what happens. Shallum the son of Jabesh became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. Just 1 month. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him. And he reigned in his place. And we read, Menahem was even worse than Shallum. Verse 16, then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsah, all who were there and its territory, because they did not open it to him, therefore he attacked it. And all the women there who were with child, he ripped open. Cruelty of brother against brother. It's bad enough when our people are being persecuted by other nations, but here we find brother against brother in cruel and bloodthirsty. It's interesting that Azariah saw all these happening, and yet his reign was a stable one. Although he was smitten with leprosy towards the end of his life, God still honored his endeavors, his attempts to honor God. God says, "Then that honor me, I will honor." And the kingdom remained a stable one, even though Uzziah was in quarantine for leprosy. Verse 17. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem the son of Gadi became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a constant refrain. There is not one good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. They were all bad from start to finish. From Jeroboam right down to the last one, Hoshea. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And now, verse 19, more trouble. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land. This is the same as Tiglath-Pileser III from Assyria, which is now the territory of Iraq. He came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now he had an invader. This king was a military usurper. For decades, the kingdom of Assyria had become rather weak. Weak rulers, one weak ruler succeeded another. Then this man called Tiglath-Pileser, who was just a general, did what some of these leaders of Israel did. They were military men who usurped the crown, the throne, so did Tiglath-Pileser. He usurped the throne and he began vigorous military campaigns to the west. And of course, Israel was there lying athwart his path, especially Transjordan, the territory to the east of the River Jordan. He came against Transjordan, he recaptured the territories from Syria, and Menahem found that the only way he could stave off this threat was to bribe the king. Bribes never work. And so this king who was bribed went away for the time being, but he came back later, as we read. How much is 1,000 talents of silver? Well, one talent is 3,000 shekels. So 1,000 talents would be 3 million shekels. And if he is going to extract it at 50 shekels a time from the very wealthy, it amounts to 60,000 very wealthy men in the land of Israel. That gives us just a clue as to the material prosperity of the people of Israel, that they had so many rich people, Rockefellers of their day. Well, we have to leave it there, but God willing, we'll come back and resume the account when we read about Pekahiah and Pekah and Hoshea.